I want you to answer silently the question I'm going to ask you in a moment. I want you to answer it exactly in the way the answer comes first to mind. Don't think how I would answer it or someone else might do. Just think of the way you would answer it. And silently just think about it for a moment or two. Just imagine when you get to the gate of heaven, and traditionally Peter is reckoned to be there, which may be the case, and Peter looks at you and he says, "Why should I let you in?" Now don't tell me, but what have you said in your own mind? I wonder what came to mind. "Well, I'm not really very good, but I do try, and I'm nice to cats and goldfish and all the rest of it." Is that possibly what you said? "Or I go to church, not every Sunday, because we don't do every Sunday, do we, here?" But I wonder what came to mind. Do you know what the real answer is? The real answer is this: because Jesus died for me and I trust in him. No other answer is worthy. It isn't a proper answer. To say how, even to say how sorry we are, I mean, that's a good thing to do, but that's not relevant to that question. Or to say what we've done isn't relevant to that question. The only thing that's relevant to that question is, because Jesus died for me, and I trust in him. Do you know, that's what the Reformation a few hundred years ago was fought over, because it was deemed, and to some extent it was true with the Roman Church in those days, I think things have improved a lot since then, that the Roman Church was stressing, you know, you can be saved by good works, or going to church and having these ceremonies. And what the Reformers were saying is, no, the most important thing is that we believe Jesus died for us and we trust in him. Yes, good works, of course, are important. Going to church, yes, is important. Being baptized, yes, is important. Being confirmed, yes, is important. Taking communion, yes, is important. But none of those are the answer to the question: why should I let you into heaven? And this is what Romans 5, 1-8 really is talking about. And to use the biblical language, since we've been justified through faith, we have various things that we'll look at. Justified through faith. So, justified means accepted by God. It means being declared righteous, even though we all fail. Justified, you know, I'm sure the old one, I'm sure I've said it to you before, it's often defined, justified, as just as if I'd never sinned, which is a good way of defining it, even though it's a very old illustration. Just as if I'd never sinned. And so if we stand before St. Peter at the gate of heaven and he asks, "Why should I let you in?" And we say, "Because Jesus died for me and I trust in him," then we are justified. Just as if I'd never sinned, I can go into heaven. Because I can tell you, you will never be worthy to go into heaven. And neither will I. Never, never, never. We'll never make it. If we're trying to get in through works, we have to be perfect. So we've all failed. That's the end of that, obviously. We need to understand this because it's crucial. It's the very heart of our faith. Many more things are important, of course they are. But this is the very heart of our faith. So I hope that if you didn't answer like that, and you're very naughty if you didn't, I really hope it will help you to realize what the answer really is. If you did answer like that, then that's fine. You can have an extra biscuit at the end. But the important thing is to remember it's justification through faith, not because of works. Now, of course, if you live a rotten life and you say you trust in Jesus, I won't believe you. So, you know, the works are some evidence of having faith. Yes, that's right. So since we've been justified through faith, says Paul in Romans 5, we have, first of all, peace with God. We're accepted. There is no wrath. That word wrath isn't, you know, it's not a very modern word, is it really? the sort of anger, but anger sort of sounds a little bit like a bad temper, and you would never attribute that to God. But that word wrath is often used in the New Testament, and God reacts strongly against sin, all sin, however small or however great. But if we trust in Jesus, then we are accepted by him, and we don't experience his wrath, his anger against sin on the day of judgment. Now again, please remember what I said. If your life is bad and you're saying you trust in Jesus, I wouldn't believe you, and neither would St. Peter, which is more to the point, and neither will God. Of course, if you trust in Jesus who died for you, you'll want to live for him. Of course you will. But you'll never, ever be good enough. But the fantastic thing is that because Jesus shed his blood for you, it'll be just as if I'd never sinned, just as if you'd never sinned, justified through faith. And so we won't experience God's judgment and condemnation. We will experience his judgment, yes, but not in the sense of condemnation. And so we are reconciled to God. Sadly, human beings in their natural state are not reconciled to God. Things have gone wrong, and it's hereditary. Do you notice that your own failings can sometimes come out in your children? We do pass things on, sometimes the bad things as well. And of course, we are showing what our parents sometimes did bad. So our natural state is not to be reconciled to God. There are barriers between us and God. But we are justified through faith. That breaks down the barriers. And just to remind you that the word peace, I'm sure you know that in Hebrew it's shalom. If you've been to Israel, you'd have heard it many times. Because it's a greeting, and it means more than peace does in English. It means wholeness. So since we've been justified through faith, we have wholeness as well as acceptance by God. And secondly, since we've been justified through faith, we have access to grace. Do you remember the Old Testament where they had that, well, first of all, it was a tent church, so to speak, and then the temple later on. And it was divided into three sections. The outer section, any Jewish person could go into. The next section, sort of inwards, only the priest could go into. And the very middle section, a square, the size of a smallish room, only the high priest could go into that once a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. That's the only person who could go in, the high priest. And he went in somewhat in fear and trembling, lest the Lord would strike him dead for doing so. But you know what? Since Jesus has died for us, the curtain's been torn down. You remember in the Gospels it talked about the curtain in the temple being ripped in two. And we, I don't think any of you is a high priest, are you? We, each of us, if we're trusting in Jesus, we have access to the Holy of Holies, where the high priest was a bit afraid he might get struck dead. It's so holy. But we can go there now. And when Jesus died, literally that curtain in the temple, huge curtain, was torn from top to bottom. It's interesting, not from bottom to top, top to bottom. Guess who did it? God did it. And he tore the curtain. And what should have been covered up and hidden from view because it was so holy became visible. And that's a wonderful, it's not just an illustration, of course, it's a historical event. But the great thing is it illustrates the fact that we have access to the Holy of Holies. So you can come to God whenever you like. And God must be very frustrated because he wants us to come more often than we do. Go on, be honest. You probably don't come to God as much as you should. Or am I condemning you wickedly? We can all do that. I've done it myself in the past. I'm trying to rectify it at the moment. But God wants us to come into that Holy of Holies. He's torn the curtain down and he wants to hear. Do you know God actually loves you? What on earth is he doing loving people like us? He loves us because he is love. And he wants us to come to him. So we have direct access to God. So we're not going to face his wrath. We are reconciled. We can look forward to being ushered into heaven. But at the moment, what we can do is we can come into the very Holy of Holies that in the Old Testament only the high priest could do in fear and trembling once a year. Thirdly, since we've been justified through faith, we have the hope of glory. And we can think of heaven. And it's wonderful to think of heaven, the ultimate fulfillment. No more weakness, no more aging, no more sickness, no more pain, no more death. How wonderful it's going to be. But even more wonderful than that is that we will see the glory of God and survive. And we'll see Jesus himself and relate to him. So this is the ultimate blessing of why Jesus died. Peace with God, access to grace, and the hope of glory. But there's a sting in the tail from what Paul goes on to say. We gain access by faith into his grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope and the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Glory in our sufferings? What's the matter with you, Paul? You know, what on earth are you saying things like that for? You must be mad. Glory in their sufferings? I mean, hands up, who glories in their sufferings? It's quite a challenge, isn't it, really? But he goes on to explain a little bit more. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. How on earth can we be persevering if we're not facing difficulty? And perseverance is part of the fruit of the Spirit. God wants us to learn to persevere. You know, he's training us for heaven. We can't just sort of coast into heaven. Oh, well, you know, I'll pop off one day and then I'll be in heaven because I trust in Jesus. That is a really bad attitude. God is actually preparing us for heaven. I sense he's preparing me quite definitely for heaven. Not sure I'm going there very soon, but I'm sure he is doing. And he does that, preparing us for heaven. And perseverance is one of the things that he does. Therefore, he allows pain and suffering in our lives, in case you hadn't noticed. Of course he does. Pain and suffering. And it can bring perseverance. But it's not only that. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Being more like Jesus. Every morning, when a particular part in my daily prayers, I remember the persecuted church. And I've told you before that more Christians are being persecuted than ever before. Persecution is a huge thing in many, many countries. By the way, not just Muslim countries, although most of them are. Many, many countries in the world. It's worse than ever. More people are being persecuted than ever, all put together. In this 21st century, and in the last century, that was true as well. And so there is that terrible suffering that people get into, but how the Lord is training their character, how he is strengthening us. If you go in the army, I've said this to you before, I think, or was it at Brough, I don't know, that, you know, if you go in the army, then they'll put you through, I was going to say hell, in order to get you fit for the job. Wherever we go, we seem to have the army. Here, we can look out from our lofty house, and we can see the army rangers and so on, from where we are. Then we have our caravan in Northumberland, and we're right next to a much, much bigger military establishment. Well, in a way, the church and the Christian life is a military establishment. It's training us for heaven, building us in character. And that can only be achieved fully if it includes pain and suffering. So, perseverance, suffering produces perseverance, character, and character, hope. That God will complete his promises. So when we're going through suffering, remember, it's not meaningless. It seems like it, doesn't it, sometimes? Whatever it is, whether it's emotional suffering or physical suffering or relational suffering or whatever it is, it seems meaningless, but it's not. God is doing something through it. We may not recognize exactly what he's doing, but over a period of time, we will be strengthened and made more fit to serve him. God is preparing us for heaven. I've had one slight dig at the Roman church as it was. I'm going to have another one now. I'm going to say this, that purgatory is in this life, not the next. The Bible doesn't support the idea of purgatory in the next life, but it does in this life. We are partly going through purgatory. And you know what purgatory is? It's something where we suffer in order to be purged, in order to be purified. And so the Lord will allow suffering. And you may be going through suffering at the moment. And yes, it's difficult. Yes, you need support. Yes, you need prayer for healing. Yes, all these things. But nevertheless, the pain and the suffering are preparing you for the time when there will be no pain and suffering, preparing you for heaven, strengthening your faith, because it's all a matter of faith. Faith that Jesus died for us and trusting in him. Our faith is strengthened when things are going wrong. More effectively, actually, than when things are going right, it would appear. And therefore, the Lord allows the pain and the suffering in our lives. And the New Testament says that we are to rejoice in our sufferings. That doesn't mean to rejoice because of our sufferings. Lord, I'm really rejoicing I'm ill. No, that would be ludicrous. But I am ill, but I'm going to rejoice in the Lord and I'm going to thank him. And every morning as part of my daily prayers, I thank God quite definitely. I have to do it three times over. And I try and think, you know, what problem am I facing at the moment? Some days I can't think of anything. That's great. Other days I have no difficulty whatsoever of thinking, you know, what problem I'm facing. And I think about that problem, that pain, that injustice, that unfairness, that whatever it is. Somebody said that or whatever, and they shouldn't have done. And I say thank you to the Lord three times. Not because of it, because it's something that's wrong. But in the context of that suffering, giving thanks to God. And that's right and proper. And it helps us to triumph over the effects of the pain and suffering. So since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. So let's rejoice in the Lord and all he does in our lives. But above all, let's rejoice that Jesus died for us and we trust in him. And that alone, means the gate of heaven will be open for us. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this wonderful passage. We thank you that because Jesus died for us, even though we don't deserve it, we shall be welcomed through the gate of heaven. And we thank you, Lord, that that leads to peace, to access to the Holy of Holies, your grace, and it leads to the hope of glory, even in the midst of suffering. Help us to persevere and to trust you so that you can fully prepare us for heaven. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.